The title of my message is The Blessing of the Church. I was reading a book recently about the Anabaptist movement, and it talked about how our early Anabaptist forefathers viewed the church and the importance of the church as they took a step away from the state church and from the organized religious system, and they linked arms and faced the oppression and the resistance and the pushback to that movement as they endeavored to live out the teachings of Christ as they read them in the Bible. And if you go back further, as Brother Jeff mentioned, back to the Apostle Paul and the importance that he placed on brotherhood and in organizing churches and bodies of believers and setting up leadership so that church life could go forward and people could come together and be blessed. And I'd just like to look at some of the blessings that we have. We find ourselves in very different times now than what the Apostle Paul was in, or what the Anabaptist forefathers, as they pulled out of the state church, found themselves in. We're in a climate of religious freedom here today, and it's a tremendous blessing. But many of us have gone to church and have grown up going to church regularly. Many of us joined, probably became members of churches at a young age, and it was probably a very normal thing to do. And in many of our settings, it's almost more normal or accepted for you to join church at a certain age than for you to just not join it and evaluate it and question whether or not you should, which is not all a bad thing, but it sort of happened. It can somewhat happen just as a normal flow, and we can somewhat take it for granted. And of course, we have limitless opportunities to attend church services, and we have revivals, and we have Bible schools. I think I heard you have a Bible study on Monday evening, and on Wednesday evening you have a cottage meeting, and we have limitless opportunities to gather together and to worship or to give ourselves an outreach, almost to the point where maybe we can weary of it just a little bit. Maybe that's a Lebanon County problem. You don't face it up here. The good lake air, you never struggle with that. But we have our 2 weeks of summer Bible school coming up, and you can kind of stare at that thing, and you know it's a good thing, and you know you should go every night, and it just looks a little bit like a mountain for the next 2 weeks. At least I can find it that way for myself. And then in our area, we have a smorgasbord of local congregations. There's a lot of churches established in our area. And has all of that helped us to maybe lose our appreciation for the church and for the organized body of believers? I don't know. I hope it hasn't, but I hope that this message this morning can remind us again of the blessing that it is to have a brotherhood that gathers together. And in looking at the church, I'm thinking specifically this morning of the local body of believers. We know that when you become a Christian, you become a part of the universal Church of Jesus Christ. A person who believes in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he died for us, that he shed his blood, and it can make atonement for our sins. And we believe the Bible would teach we need to repent of our sins. We need to be convicted of them, sorry for them. We need to confess them, forsake them. We need to be converted, which has that idea of that 180-degree change where I was pursuing sin, and because I choose to follow Christ, there's that conversion where I choose to turn and follow Jesus Christ instead. And then we need to be obedient to the call and command of Christ in our life. He has called each one of us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And he's told us very clearly, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if that's our experience, if today we have experienced those things, we find ourselves a part of the body of Christ, the universal church, the bride of Christ, what he's coming back for. But I do believe that someone who that is in a part of their experience One of the most natural things, and as you study the New Testament, you'll see this come out. One of the things that people like that want to do is they want to find a group of believers who believes like them and whose heart beats like their heart beats. And in their search to follow Jesus Christ, they find other people who are also searching, and they gather together with those people and they encourage each other on, much like Paul was saying to Timothy, come to me as soon as you can, because he felt that need for brotherhood and for gathering together and for worship. And one of the beautiful things about a local body of believers is we have the opportunity not just to be a part of the great universal Church of Jesus Christ, but we have the opportunity to be a part of a visible, organized body of Jesus Christ here in Northeast Pennsylvania, where we come together and the community around us can look and say, there's the church. That's what it looks like in that body of believers. And it's a tremendous blessing. The church, if you look up the word church, church comes from the Greek word that means to call out from. The Greek word is ecclesia. It means to call out from. It is people who are literally called out from the world into a body who is following Jesus Christ. We're not just a people who experience something in our hearts and continue right where we are with no change. There's a calling out from who we were in the past, who we were in a life of sin, to who we are as a believer in Jesus Christ. And as we come out of that experience, we look for other people who are called out as well. And then, your congregation is representative of the body of Christ. This body of believers here represents to the world around us the body of Jesus Christ. And so do we do it well? When people look at Lakeview, do they see Jesus Christ? Because is that not what we are? We have been called out of the world under the authority of Christ. And we have a job to do. And in studying, I found a couple of job descriptions for the church, for the body of Christ, for us here gathered together today. Daniel Kaufman said, in every congregation, there should be provisions made whereby the gospel is preached, the needy cared for, the flock shepherded, the unsaved reached with the gospel, and the light of the gospel sent into the dark places within reach. It's a big mouthful, but you think about that. Does this group of believers endeavor to encompass those things? The gospel preached, the needy cared for, the flock shepherded, the unsaved reached with the gospel, and the light of the gospel sent in the dark places within reach. Now, we did a bit of traveling, and we went up through Erie yesterday. And Jeremy said to me at one point, now this is the slums of Erie, and it looked like that's what it was. But is it a dark place that's within reach of this church? Of course, in the time that we live in, how far can the glorious light of the gospel reach from right here in Northeast? With all of the things that we have that we can use to spread the gospel. What is out of reach? And sometimes it's easier to reach really far and to maybe not let the gospel shine close to home. We struggle with that. The Apostle Paul also gave a job description for the church. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Read a few verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, I would like to read verses 11 through 16. And these verses are one sentence, and Paul is somewhat famous for having long, loaded sentences, and this is one of those. It's one sentence where Paul wraps up and sums up a job description for a local body of believers and says, this is what you should do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, and then he says, here's what they're for. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so you have this group, the body of Christ, the local body of believers coming together. And in verse 11, he says, I gave you different things. I gave you apostles and prophets. There's evangelists. There's pastors. Some of you are teachers. And I gave you these things because I want you to come together for the perfecting of the saints. Verse 16 talks about the whole body being fitly joined together as we work together. Verse 15, as we grow up in Christ. Verse 13, I think you could make a model verse out of this sentence, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that sort of at the core of why we would come together and worship together and have a local body of believers? Because we're endeavoring to understand Christ. We're endeavoring to grow in faith. We're endeavoring to be more perfect in our pursuit of him until we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, when I was in school, I remember in first grade, we had a poster hanging on the wall and it had all the inch marks, and we would back up there. You'd back up against it, and they'd take a ruler right across the top of your head and measure how high you were. And you could see how tall you were. And it was kind of nice to be one of the taller boys. We'd stretch a little bit and the teacher would make sure we weren't on our tiptoes. Have you backed up to Jesus Christ recently and measured yourself by him unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ? Even when I stand on my tiptoes, I feel like I often fall awfully short. And yet as we come together, we continue to pursue those things. And in some ways, it is true as we endeavor to be Jesus Christ to the communities around us and to be the body of Jesus Christ, his hands and his feet, and we'll get into that more, doesn't it in some ways require a collected body of saints? Because you have this man with that gift and you have this sister with that gift, and as we come together and we mesh our gifts and we endeavor to encourage each other on in faith, that the real true image of Jesus Christ is shown through a vibrant group and body of believers. In a way that one saint, and we can all come to perfection in Jesus Christ through the work of Jesus Christ and his grace working in our lives. And yet there's something special about the body who comes together and the way that the image of Jesus Christ can go out to a community because of that. And that Northeast can look and say, that's Jesus Christ. That's what he looks like. That's what he would do if he was here. That's how he would act. And it's a beautiful thing. Now that what we read there is more of a collective job description of what this congregation should do. But I think we all have a personal job description where Christ has said, if you're my follower and you're a part of my church, here's what you should be doing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to read verses 12 through 18. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying, right like my body, even though it has many members, I've got a hand, I have an eye, I have ears, I'm still one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And you have that idea. It does not matter who you are, verse 13, or what your background is, or what your last name is, or where you come from, When you accept Jesus Christ, when you're a disciple of his, you have an opportunity to be a part of the body, a member of the body, and then God sets you where he wants you, where it pleases him in verse 18. And some people are hands, and some people are eyes. And Jesus says it doesn't really matter what you are. He just wants you to be where he sets you. If he wants you to be a foot, then that's what you are. If he wants you to be an eye, then he wants you to be an eye. I knew a young man once who was snowmobiling, and he had a snowmobile accident. He hit a tree. And as a result of that accident, his one arm was paralyzed, and it just hung there. And eventually he removed that arm because there really is no reason for you to have a member who positively does nothing. There's no value in having it there. And so as God sets the members in the places where he wants them to be, he is looking for a certain amount of activity or fruit, like we studied in our Sunday school lesson, coming from that member. And none of us were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and become a member of the body of Jesus Christ to just hang there or just sit there. He's looking for fruit and participation from the members. And it's a challenge that every one of us needs to look at closely. What is God expecting from me? He has done everything. He has done so much for me. And he expects and is worthy of everything in return. And so that is my first point. The first blessing of the church is we have the opportunity to be a part of the visible body of Jesus Christ, that as the community around us looks on, there is a body of believers that represents to the world Jesus Christ. We're the body of Christ, and each of us have a part to play in that function. The second blessing that I see coming from a local body of believers is the sound teaching that we receive when we gather together. Did you ever think about how much you believe just because you were always told it? For instance, do you believe that the earth is round? And if you do, it's probably because that's what you were told in science class, and you probably saw pictures of round earths that were taken from the moon and things like that. But do you really have any way of knowing for sure that it's round? Probably not. You believe it because you were told it, and you think it's believable. If you believe that Chevys are better than Fords, why do you believe that? Very likely because you were told, or you grew up, that there would be one way of testing it. You could buy every brand of truck that's out there, and you could test them all, and you could make sure that indeed Chevy is the best. But outside of that, you probably believe it because that's what you were told, or dad drove one, or somebody influenced you to believe that. But you think about the things that we believe just because we were told and we didn't question it, or we didn't have a reason to believe something different. And so it is so important that we are a part of a church where there is sound teaching that we grow up under, where we study God's word and we look in it and we say, what does it mean? What did God want from his people? And there's all sorts of things. And I heard mentioned already this morning child training and the way that the old principles of child training are under attack. Will we change the way we raise our children because we live in a culture that questions the way that God's word lays out to balance love and discipline and just go love your children? Just allow your children to express themselves and through that figure out who they are? Or will we look at God's word and say, what does it say? And if it says it in there, then it must be true because we believe God's word. And it's just so important that what we hear is true. The doctrines that we teach in Christ's word, that they're sound. The teaching that we have in practical Christian living, how should the doctrines that we look at, how should they express themselves every day? The commands of Christ as we look in Scripture, those commands as we look and we study them and then we practice them, they're fundamental to our Christian experience and to growing in our Christian lives. It's just practicing that. Jesus said, the commands of my Father are meat to me. And as we feed on the commands of Jesus Christ and we go out and we express them in everyday life, we grow in our Christian lives. It's life to our Christian experience. And so it's so important that as we come together in the body of believers that we experience that sound teaching. And it's such a blessing when we do, and we enjoy it often. Another blessing that we have is that opportunity to carry out the doctrines that we study. Not only do we teach God's word, but then we also endeavor to literally practice it. We do that when we have communion. And we come up here and we take of the bread and we drink of the cup, because that's what we believe the Bible teaches. Same thing with feet washing. We come up here and we wash each other's feet because we believe Christ said, in the same way that I've done it, you do it to one another. And then not only do we do that, but as a body of believers, hopefully we spend the next half year until communion comes literally helping one another, like the doctrine teaches. I'll wash your feet. I'll help my brother. And then when Monday rolls around and we hear about that family, something turned up and they went to the hospital, and we put a meal together and we head over. Or we hear that something broke down, and so we go over and we help them out. And we literally practice the doctrines. The doctrine of marriage. We don't necessarily only have marriage within a congregation, but in many ways, the church that our parents chose to be a part of influences the people that we grow up with, interact with, and many times you see godly marriages take place because of circles of influence that came based on where they went to church. And it's a tremendous blessing. It doesn't always work out that way. Not necessarily always should work out that way. But it's a real blessing that we can have fellowship in our churches and godly marriages can come out of it. We practice the holy kiss. We see it in Scripture taught over and over. But we have that opportunity in a church to carry out the doctrines and to practice them. It's one of the blessings of the church. Another blessing that we experience in church life is the righteous example that we have in church. Paul said, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And we have that opportunity to observe others who are walking in faith, and they are an example to us in our own journey. We have the example of faithful church leaders. We have the example of faithful dads and moms who have raised families, influence their children for Christ. We have in our youth circles, we have the example of other young people where we can bless each other in our Christian life. As human beings, we are not an island to ourselves. We influence the people around us, and the people around us influence us. And in a church setting, we can come together and have a positive influence on one another and encouraging each other in our Christian walk. Another one that we have, another blessing, is the Christian fellowship and accountability that we have. And we talked about it a little already, but we're social beings and we enjoy mingling with other believers and sharing in our lives. And sometimes we have what we call fellowship meals, but we fellowship together. 1 John talks about if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it's one of the blessings of church, that fellowship that goes with it, but also that accountability that we have to one another. And the Bible also teaches we should confess our faults one to another. And there is that reality that as I am a member of this body of Jesus Christ, this local body of believers, that I am accountable to it. And I actually do have a responsibility to come and say, this is who I am throughout the week. And if I fail, I may need to confess that to my brothers and sisters and say, listen, this is who I am. I have failed in my Christian life, and there's that accountability that goes along with it. And we need the fellowship and accountability to the brotherhood. Another blessing that we have is the opportunity to join in corporate outreach efforts. We have on Wednesday evening this week, we have a work night planned where we're going to work around the building and get the flower beds caught up and that sort of thing. And it just goes so much better if you have a lot of people who show up and pitch into the work. And the same thing is so true in many, many areas of church life. But there is a lot more energy that can go into outreach coming from an organized body than what one person can do on their own. as we collectively come together. And so we have that opportunity to pool our resources and to let our light shine as we gather as a group of believers. And the last blessing that I have is the opportunity to make present-day applications to Scripture. And I don't want to undermine personal conviction and application, but as a group, we can come together, look at what the Scriptures teach, look at the issues that 2016 presents, and make application to our time. And as a group, we can pool our wisdom and experience. I heard one brother say that the church will ask you to commit to things beyond your experience. And I certainly have found that true in my own life as a young man, as a young father, as a young church leader, that there are issues that come up that are way beyond my experience. And somehow I can see it one way, and there's older brethren who will sit there, or maybe brethren my age who are wiser or more experienced, and they'll say, "Yes, but did you ever think about this?" And so we build application based on the things that we face. And the applications that we build should point up to principles in God's word. And those principles should point up to a person who, of course, is God and Jesus Christ, who has made those principles that we are applying our things to. And we have that opportunity to do that as a body as we sit together. And it's a tremendous blessing. Now, we've talked about the blessings. I would like to talk briefly about some of the threats that face the church. We do not live in a land where we face a lot of persecution. There are Christians right now who are facing extreme persecution. If you read it all, you can read about those. In the Middle East, people who name the name of Christ, and because of that, you run the risk of being killed for it, and extreme persecution. And we don't face that, and we may sometime, we don't know, but I think we should thank God often for the blessings that He has given us. But there are things that I do believe, anytime you have a vibrant group of believers, there's going to be some pushback to that. And I think there's some things that we face that are a threat to our church, and maybe in a slight way, persecute the church and the body of believers. One of those things is the threat of individualism, where I am focused on myself and my program and what I have going, and you can take care of yourself. I really don't need your help. Hopefully, you don't really need mine. Because I have my program going over here, and hopefully the church is able to fit into the program that I have going, and if it isn't, that's fine, because I'll go find a different church that can accommodate my plan and my vision and what I'm doing. And it's a very popular thing, I believe, in our time now, because of the age that we're a part of and all the postmodern questioning, the moral foundation and code that America has embraced for years and years, and the way that that can rub off on my generation, where we begin to question the foundational things that were always considered norms and always considered acceptable and always considered right. And so I will question those things, and I'll start my program, and I really don't need your help, so please don't tell me what I should be doing. I was talking to a young man who told me that he is going to get insurance because he doesn't want to be tied in too closely to his church and be dependent on his church. He would like to be free to float his own boat, and if something goes wrong, he'd like a backup plan other than the brotherhood, because he doesn't know that he wants to tie in that close. And it's just one of the areas that individualism can express itself. I like my brotherhood, but I'll make sure I have the pieces in place in such a way that if we're at odds anytime, I can pull out quite easily. And it's that thing that I don't want to be vulnerable to my brother. I want to be able to float my own boat. And in subtle ways, it can come into a brotherhood. And it's just not what I see in the early church. And as you read in Acts, as the early church was being planted, as they came together and had things in common, And the spirit of brotherhood that was there, it wasn't one where I'll give a certain amount, but I'm going to keep enough that if everything else goes bad, I'll be okay. And the rest of you, I don't really need you. I don't believe it is a New Testament church life. And so it's a threat that we face today. Another threat that we face is the whole movement of being a Christian without going to church or without being tied into a church. Another man I talked to at work had grown up in a church setting. His father was a pastor in a church, and he told me he is not going to church presently. He has church with his family, and sometimes his family will get together with other families. But he told me that I'm going to be a Christian without all the religious baggage that goes along with organized church life. And it's sad. And some of that was probably because of wrong things and abuse that happened within a church setting that should not happen. It's the dark side of a group that comes together when things happen that shouldn't. But it's sad because, again, as you study New Testament church life, it's where brotherhood comes together and we blend together and we encourage each other on. It is not where I become a Christian and it will be me and God and me and Christ and I don't need a brotherhood to relate to. Another person was telling me, another man at work, was telling me he grew up in the Catholic Church, and then he got married to a girl that was in a Brethren church, and so now they were attending, I forget, it might have been a Brethren church, but I asked him if he's members, and he said, why would I be a member? He said, I really don't know of anything I would get from membership that I don't already have, and if it's about them telling me what I should do, I'm really not interested. But you see that American philosophy coming in where I'll take care of myself. Maybe I'm back on the individualism point, but I will get whatever benefits I need from church on Sunday morning, but I'm not really going to tie in and be a part, be a member of the local visible body of Christ. And I may not even go to church. I'll just be a Christian and stay at home. Someone once asked the question, can I be a Christian without going to church? And the answer I received was this: it is possible. It's something like a student who will not go to school, a soldier who will not join an army, a citizen who does not pay his taxes, a salesman with no customers, an explorer with no base camp, a seaman on a ship without a crew, a businessman on a deserted island, an author with no readers, a tuba player without an orchestra, a parent without a family, a football player without a team, a politician who is a hermit, a scientist who does not share his feelings, a bee without a hive. Can you be a Christian without going to church? It's just, church life should be so native to Christianity, and brotherhood should be so much a part of our Christian experience. The third threat that we can face in church life today, and this one may strike you a bit sideways, but it's the religious freedom that we enjoy so much. Because the world's not persecuting us, oftentimes or many times, we don't face a lot of confrontation from the world. We can be tempted to love the world and the material things and let it crowd out the church and spiritual things. And that line between the church and the world can get gray. I read an article about the church in China, and the older leaders were talking about that very thing, because there's a shift in China towards acceptance towards Christianity and being able to have organized churches that are out in the open rather than house churches that are in secret. And the older men are saying, can we survive that shift? Because that's what defined church life. I will follow Jesus Christ, and when I do that, I'm going to join to a believers who are persecuted, hated, and I could be killed for my faith. And now I can practice it openly. And what's that defining line? Now, persecution doesn't need to be that defining line, but we can struggle with that thing where that line gets gray. Just the other week, the deacons of the conservative churches in our area were called together to Good Samaritan Hospital, and there's what they call the plain community package, where they have special pricing, and they're saying, because we like you people, you pay your bills, so we'll give you special rates. We want you to come to our hospitals, and we want you to get your health care here with us. And that line gets gray because we're appreciated for who we are rather than hated for who we are. And because of that, we can start to do things in order to get the positive vote from those people. And it's important for us to remember that Jesus' teachings are what they are. And if we're loved by the world for who we are, praise God. If the world hates us, we're going to follow Jesus Christ anyway. It does not change a thing of what he has called us to. Many people in our area like the work ethic of the Plain people. They like the work quality, the furniture that's produced, the way we pay our bills. And that is fine. Please understand, I don't think at all that we should live in such a way where people don't appreciate us. But if they hate us because we're followers of Jesus Christ, we're going to follow him anyway. And we just need to make sure it's not something that undermines church and Christian discipleship. And the fourth threat that I have is that we can find our brotherhood fulfillment in other means and other ways other than gathering together with the saints. One of the things that does that in 2016 is the technology that we have. And I am as subject to this as anyone, but we have the ability to converse with each other regularly all week long, right? We can send messages all the time. We can send pictures. We can send videos. We can post things. And that desire to come together for fellowship can sort of be filled even while we've never come together. And I know the Apostle Paul did not have a smartphone. What if he talked differently if he was writing and said, Timothy, don't bother coming up to see me. Just send me another picture on WhatsApp. I doubt it. I believe he valued brotherhood coming together and the sharing and fellowship that we have this morning in each other's presence, and that it by far trumps whatever messaging we can send throughout the week. I think there is a place for sending message, and there can be a lot of blessing in that, and we'll maybe talk about that a little bit more. But we need to be careful that we don't have our social life fulfilled in all sorts of other ways, and we no longer need to come together and relate together as a brotherhood and have that fellowship that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ and the body of Christ here in this local congregation, and that we're filling it with friends that maybe live hours away or halfway around the world or cousins or whatever all else, and the church, the body of Christ, takes a back seat. Another one that we face today, I think, is all the gatherings that are available within the Anabaptist community at large. It just seems that there are a tremendous amount of seminars and retreats and all those kind of things that we can take in. Now, are those things bad? I would never say that. Are there a lot of blessings in them? Of course they are. But when I start to go to seminars and retreats and learn things, and then I come to the body of Christ and I'm critical of my congregation and my lokbot because of what I learned back here, instead of what I'm learning as I fellowship with whoever these people may be being a blessing to my local body, it starts to be a problem to my local body. I think we need to look very, very critically at that. I believe in, as you study New Testament, that the church was the center for fellowship and for accountability and for studying God's word and gathering together as a church and not gathering together on a lot of other things. Are they wrong? No. Are there blessings in them? Of course they are. Does it have the opportunity to break down church life? I think it does if we're not careful. I would like to look yet very quickly at a few points where you can bless your fellow church members this week. The first one is we need to accept one another, Romans 15:7. Wherefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. And I believe while we don't accept wrong or sin in the life of each other, I think the church should be a place that is safe and accepting and our arms are open wide and we welcome each other in and we accept one another just like Christ accepted us when we never deserved it. The second one, where you can bless your members this week, is pray for one another. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When you gather together for prayer meeting, write your prayer requests down, take them home, keep them in a booklet, pray for the needs of your church family. Pray for your leadership. If you are in tune with your congregation, you can probably think about this group sitting here, and you can think of some needs of some kind pretty quickly. A brother that's struggling with this, a sister that has that issue, whatever it is, and pray for those needs. Lift them up to the throne of grace. Third one, serve one another. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Can I see past my own agenda and the load I'm carrying to see the load that my brother's carrying and look for an opportunity to serve my brother or my sister? And there's so many little ways we can do that we can just reach out and help and serve. I mentioned before, we come together 2 times a year, we wash each other's feet and say, I love my brother, I'm willing to serve you, I'm willing to get down on my knees. But remember that's just the way we practice the ordinance. And then you have 6 months to really put in shoe leather what we say we believe on feet washing Sunday morning. Fourth one, be kind to one another. And we know that verse, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We learned that verse as children, but you know what? Jesus said that in many ways, children are an example to us of forgiveness. And sometimes it's a lot harder for us adults to be people who are kind and forgiving and lay down our offenses. The fifth one is encourage one another, Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sins, just to encourage each other. And I think that this Bible verse is talking about spiritual encouragement. If you look at that word exhort, it means to try to influence someone by words or advice, to strongly urge. So he is saying exhort, strongly urge or influence one another daily. So maybe that's where your WhatsApp comes in. Do we do that daily, exhorting each other to press on in the faith? Or are there other things that fill all of our time? And the sixth one is to love one another. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. The testimony of people who observed the early church was, see how they love each other. It was so evident. It was a body of believers who came together in one in serving Jesus Christ, and they had forsaken much to follow Christ, and their life was on the line, and they had tremendous love for one another. And when Northeast looks on, do they see a group of people who have love for each other, and it's something that is attractive and beautiful? And when we practice these things, it helps each of us to come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As we just as a brotherhood come together, we serve one another, we love one another, we accept each other, we pray for one another. I trust that this has been an encouragement to you to thank God for the blessing of the church, for the body of believers that you gather with. Do be mindful of the threats that threaten the church today in 2016, and look for ways to bless your congregation this week.